Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry is delighted to bring you The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling, where we test the beliefs of Christianity against the very words of Jesus that he gave his own eyewitness disciples. Join us for a unique and challenging study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Good morning, and welcome everyone to another edition of The Revelation of Jesus brought to you by Sterling. My name is Dennis Neufeld. I am sitting here in our studio with Rick Sterling and Larry and with Dr. Don on the phone, and we are delighted to have you here for a few minutes to continue our study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Today we will be continuing with what we have been talking about yesterday, and we've been going through a couple of things here before in our show prep, and it's been very interesting, and we'll get to that in a minute. Our primary website is spiritoftruthministry.net. There you are going to find lots of good things, including our book, The Spirit of the Church, which is a primer into what and why Spirit of Truth believes what we believe. There is also lots and lots of good writing by Rick Sterling. And we also have a secondary website, spiritoftruthministry.net/S, capital M. There you will find lots of historical data, biographical data, origins. For instance, the origin of our book is written up there on the new book page. And you can go to our archives there for all sorts of, I guess you call them white papers on various different topics, and it's actually a very good website. We have a Facebook site. That Facebook site is Spirit of Truth Ministry Group. If you go there, you can request membership, and we'd be happy to get you started. Let us have prayer, and we'll get going here with our greetings and then get started in our study. Father in heaven, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, grant us a peaceful and a safe time together as we learn from you through your Holy Spirit and the words of Jesus Christ. Thank you for the inspiration that you give us when we breathe in the words of Jesus and those words abide in us. We then become connected to the consciousness of God. And I pray, Father, that as we progress in our studies, that this will happen more and more often until we are fully and faithfully yours. And I thank you for this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's get started with Dr. Don. Good morning, Dr. Don.
Good morning. Good morning.
How is it in the canyon today?
It is absolutely fabulous. I'm looking forward to a great study because we all need it.
Any activity for Orange Man Good going on down there?
What's that?
You're Orange Man Good because Donald Trump has to be Orange Man Bad.
No, your great orange stories yesterday.
Well, yesterday, I was gone mostly yesterday, so I didn't really interdigitate with anybody. You like that word, interdigitate, with anybody of the orange family. But
you can only do that if you've got enough toes and fingers.
Yeah, well, I do. They're all intact.
Well,
so, there's a lot of activity. We saw a lot of oranges move out of there, lots of them, but I wasn't around yesterday. So anyway, there's a lot of interesting people coming by and a lot of interesting questions they ask and a lot of interesting things they tell. So I try to be, on my mental radio, I try to have the gain turned up to pick up on anything that's coming in.
Well,
is that a good term, gain?
That's right. When you turn up the gain.
Yeah.
What's your game?
So back Back to you guys.
You gained the whole world, what have you?
Lose.
Yeah, well, I know. I remember that old text.
Well, we'll talk to you in a bit, Don.
Bye.
And good morning, Larry.
Good morning.
And Rick, you're up.
Thank you for informing me. I can open my eyes.
I just didn't want you to have any, you know, dead air here.
Well, I hope that you've had a chance to listen to yesterday, March 25th, the Bible on Trial program. And I noticed that our programs of late, in the last few that we have had, are showing a fairly significant increase in downloads. And that's really how you will help to inform your friends and family, is to download our studies every time, every one that we do, and share it with others. And you'd be surprised, maybe you find one or two that are interested.
It's just an interesting aside. I've got a big box of cassette tapes from way back
in the day
before our internet broadcasts, and I was thinking about trying to dig up a cassette player and reminisce.
Hopefully they'll still rotate. Isaiah was the one, if not the first, one of the first of the prophets that foretold of and warned about the captivity of Judah. And I thought that it would be, when we start, it would behoove us to see what God says about why his people, the children of Israel, would be going into captivity. Isaiah started his prophesying and his work a little over 100 years before the first group of captives left Jerusalem to go to Babylon. Isaiah, the prophet, belongs to the last years of the kingdom of Judah. His vocation to prophecy came in the year that King Uzziah died, 740 BCE. And it was his mission to announce the fall of Israel and of Judah as the due punishment for the whole nation's unfaithfulness. At this time, the kingdom of Judah, living under the threat of Assyrian invasion, was looking for military alliances to preserve its independence. Isaiah resisted all such human expedients as showing a lack of trust in God and his purposes. When eventually the armies of Sennacherib reached the walls of Jerusalem and called for the surrender of the city, Isaiah advised the king not to capitulate. And in fact, the city was saved without a battle. The city was saved without a battle. You know, I believe that we are experiencing something very similar, not the same, but similar right now. And I see that the battle as an operation, the operation to take down the kingdom of Satan. And that's truly what it is, taking down the kingdom of Satan. But the people of the world are being propagandized with all kinds of lies, garbage words that are having an effect, not an effect on people's physical health, but an effect on their spiritual health. The object is to get people into either a blind panic that there's going to be a nuclear war, or blind rage, and cause them to take up arms and to go after and teach the tyrant a lesson. Pick on a poor little country. Then there are those who take a view of what is happening from 40,000 feet, where they can see everything. They look into the past. They do their research. And lo and behold, those who are honest with themselves find that the narrative that is being soaked into the people's minds, the world, into their mind, is actually dead wrong. Larry, were you going to say something?
Well, I'm thinking something. I'm debating whether to say it or not. I don't want it to be a distraction, but you were, when you mentioned a view from 40,000 feet, I was thinking of Russia or any other country or entity would take an observation, and a specific situation was when they took a heat signature of the Chernobyl plant. They could tell more was going on there than just age-old fallout.
Yeah, the dying reactor core.
So that was an example of getting an elevated view of the situation.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. That's exactly what it is. Why did God call Isaiah to be his prophet, to inform the king, the priests, and the people what would happen in the next 100+ years? In Isaiah chapter 1, starting with verse 1, the vision of Isaiah, son of Amoz, concerning Judah and Jerusalem, which he saw in the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. And then here's what God told. Listen, you heavens, earth, attend, for Yahweh is speaking. I reared sons, I brought them up, but they rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, and the ass its master's crib. Israel knows nothing. My people understands nothing. A sinful nation, a people weighed down with guilt, a breed of wrongdoers, perverted sons. They have abandoned Yahweh, despised the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away from him. Where shall I strike you next, since you heap one betrayal on another. The whole head is sick, the whole heart grown faint. From the sole of the foot to the head, there is not a sound spot. Wounds, bruises, open sores, not dressed, not bandaged, not soothed with oil. Your land is desolate, your towns burnt down. Your fields, strangers lay in them waste before your eyes. All is desolation as after the fall of Sodom. Sin. What is sin? Sin in all its forms. How does God view sin? We have been told that, and this from many different theological experts, pastors, priests, etc., that the way that God views sin is different than the way he views the sinner. But what does that mean?
Well, I mentioned before the program, Rick, that one of Mom's favorite sayings was, God hates the sin but loves the sinner. A person has sin in them. What will happen to them in the judgment if they continue to maintain that sin inside of them? Well, when God destroys sin, he is mandated to also destroy the sinner, because the sinner is sin.
It's the container.
It's the container. Exactly right, Larry.
Who does God love? And when I say love, I'm not talking about cheap love, like the purveyors of spiritual correctness say from week to week that God loves you no matter what. Even if you don't know him, God loves you. God loves everybody on earth. But who does God really love?
People after his own heart.
Well, but what does that mean? You know, I mean,
God. What does that mean?
Well, here's what I'm, this is what I'm basing it on. This world is in darkness. Not just the side that is facing away from the sun. I'm talking about spiritual. This world is in spiritual darkness. What does that mean? That means that what is in our intellect, what is in our mind, has caused it to be dark. What does that mean? What causes this darkness in the mind? Lies.
May I read a verse from Revelation? Revelation 3:9, behold, I will cause those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and not, but lie. I will make them come and bow down at your feet and make them know that I have loved you. Why does God love those people?
What do you mean those? Which people are you talking about?
And make.
Well, you said you, but what are those? What is you? I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan
bow down
to bow down at your feet. Who's your? Who is that? He's talking about
the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, the people of the kingdom of God, the people
those
who have righteousness,
who are dressed in
white robes,
white. Those who are dressed in white are
righteous.
What is dressed in white?
Well,
the wedding robe, the wedding gown,
right,
the wedding clothing, whatever you want to call it.
Back to Isaiah 1:19. If you consent and obey,
you will
eat the best of the land.
There you go.
Okay, so obey what? Obey the truth? But what is truth? How can you obey something that you can't even really be sure of is whether it is actually the truth or not? And your truth is different than my truth.
Okay, another text from Revelation. And we've read it time and time again. Revelation 12:17. So the dragon, Satan, the devil, was enraged with the woman, that is the Holy Spirit, and went off to make war with the rest of her offspring. Who are her offspring? Not those who have the Holy Spirit, but
and
those,
it's not the Christian church.
It's not the Christian church. It's not the Catholic church. It's not any church. It's people who are righteous, in fact, just like she is, who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. Two things.
That's their quality.
That's their quality.
So the scribes and the chief priests they believed, not only, they were certain that they had the truth. They had what they had learned from their fathers, who had learned it from their fathers and their fathers and their fathers, all the way back to where Moses gave it to the priests. So there was absolutely no way that how they understood the law was wrong. That was the truth. Now here comes this man. He's doing miracles. He says that he's God's son. He said that God gave him this information. The same God that gave Moses the law gave him this same information, and yet he is not saying the same thing that they are saying. So why didn't he say, well, why don't we get together and we'll discuss our beliefs and see if we can come to some kind of a resolution, a compromise? Or it's okay, you believe what you worship the same God that I do, so you believe what you want, I'll believe what I want, I'll worship the same God, so we'll all end up in the same place.
And by the way, that is the, you have just described the identity of the yin and the yang. These Eastern meditation type of religions, that you create your own truth.
Well, God allows you to determine your own salvation. It's personal.
Because we have our own pathways
we have
to learn.
We have a personal Savior. And you're, you know, he's the same person, but He saves you in a different way because he knows what works for you. He knows what works for me. He knows what works for them. He knows what works for everybody, and he works with them where they are. See, the days are coming. It is Yahweh who speaks. For I am going to punish all who are circumcised only in flesh. Egypt, Judah, the sons of Ammon, Moab, and all the crop heads who live in the desert. For all these nations and the whole house of Israel too are uncircumcised in heart. What does that mean? And, you know, you say, well, this was the Old Testament, and this is the way God worked in the Old Testament, but now we're under New Covenant, and he doesn't work this way anymore. His son died so that he could save those who are not circumcised in the heart, whose heart's not circumcised, because their heart is, you know, he's done what he needs to do to save sinners in their sin. It is it any wonder that God has not had a kingdom on earth for as long as he has been trying to have a kingdom on earth until now? Now, what happened? How did that stone break itself away from that mountain? And what was the mountain that it broke away from? What does that mean? Well, the mountain, I believe, represents all those who believe that God has saved them because of their faith, and he has saved them through grace. Grace that was provided by the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. They don't need to change. They can tell you the time and the date and the place where they were born again, where they acknowledged Jesus as their personal Savior. What the Son of God did was pay the price that the man and woman in the garden who believed the lie and acted on it had incurred. You see, the penalty for that was death. Not death by from old age, but death by execution. Not death from being denied access to the tree of life, but death by execution on the day in which they committed the capital crime. So how can we, in good conscience, believe that God will now let us believe lies? Let us worship lies. Let us practice lies. Why do people believe that God has totally changed everything he said he would never do? Do you think that we can now believe lies? And God, well, yeah, he's okay with it because, hey, he killed his son so that we could believe lies and he can save us.
Sounds like the serpent in the garden.
It also sounds like the serpent in heaven when God threw Satan and his angels off of heaven. Why did he do that? I mean, was it just because, I mean, he's capricious?
Oh, but they were terrible. They had done insurrection. But what people fail to understand is that the man and the woman in the garden did the same thing that the angels did when Lucifer convinced them to join his insurrection. The same thing. I don't know that there was any malice intent. I don't know. But what they did was, is they believed the serpent and acted on that which they knew was a lie, and they knew what would happen if they did it.
Now, Rick, what about the other angels? You see, Satan was well known in heaven. He was the principal angel. He was the archangel. Do you think the other angels that didn't join him didn't know what he was doing? Or did they know and reject it? You see,
they would have to have known.
You see, that's what I'm saying.
They knew their God.
And they...
face to face.
Face to face. And they loved their God, and they decided with forethought to be obedient.
Did the man and the woman know their God face to face?
Oh, absolutely they did. But what they decided was that they didn't need to be obedient.
Did the peoples of the nations created on the sixth day of the creation week know their God face to face?
No. They did not.
Therein is why we're doing this. So when Elijah comes, what do you think he will be saying? What will his message be? Will it be like what you hear in church on Sabbath or Sunday? Will it be like what you hear in the synagogue? Will it be like what you hear in the mosque? Will it be like what you hear in the temples in the East?
Your thoughts behind you. You said therein is why we are doing this. What we are doing can be compared to doing what Adam and Eve were intended to do.
Yeah, you're absolutely right. When the Son of God told the three disciples that Elijah that is coming will see that everything is once more as it should be, as it once was, is he sin first came into the world, or is he talking about a world that was created without sin? A world that was created that was righteous. So do you think that the Elijah who comes at the end, in the end of days, that stone that broke itself away from the mountain, do you think that his message will sound the same as everything that you are hearing from all the so-called Christian churches in the world?
It will be 180 degrees out of phase with what those churches are teaching, just as what Jesus taught while he was here on earth was 180 degrees out of phase with what the doctors of the law and the religious leaders of Israel were teaching.
How many religious leaders, those who had a credential or a degree or had been authorized to work as a priest or a scribe, how many of them were in the group of disciples that the Son of God had here on earth as a true follower? He had them there, but they were spies. I'm talking about those who were actually there to learn from the Son of God.
Well, you know, I almost said Nicodemus, but Nicodemus came at night. And so
Nicodemus never followed him.
Never followed him.
Just like the Son of God said to the rich young man. In other words, sell everything so that you can completely, you can have the time required to learn from my words. Come follow me, he said. Come follow me. Sell all that you have so that you can come follow me.
And do you think that Nicodemus, after he heard Jesus say, when he said to Jesus that we know who you are, we know that you have come from God because no one can do what you do if they have not come from God. Do you think he took Jesus' responses back to those people who sent him? Of course he did. they had no excuse.
So I want to talk a little bit about Elijah and the Elijah type. And I'll make this statement right now. I don't want to wait till the end. I don't know whether or not you are listening to me and say, well, I wonder if he is that Elijah. I'm not here to say whether I am or not. But what I will say is this. What Elijah has been, that we have been informed that this Elijah will be doing, is what I've been doing for 29 years, almost 29 years. It's not up to me to tell you whether I am or whether I'm not. It's up to you to decide whether I am or whether I'm not. And I say that because we know that John the Baptist was the Elijah that was prophesied by the prophet Malachi that would come. But the Son of God knew that not everything that Malachi said about the Elijah that was to come, John the Baptist had accomplished. In fact, John the Baptist, his expectation of what the Messiah would do was not what the Messiah did. What he did, and that caused even John the Baptist to question whether he was the Messiah, even though John the Baptist saw the dove, the Spirit of God descend as a dove and heard the voice. He still questioned because what John the Baptist's expectation of the Messiah was and what he was preaching that he would do, this man who was verified to John the Baptist as the Messiah was not doing these things, and so he questioned it. This is what is really important. We need to understand this. So what we find is, in John, chapter 1, I believe. John chapter 1, and starting with verse 19. This is how John appeared as a witness. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He not only declared, but he declared quite openly, "I am not the Messiah." Well then, they asked, "Are you Elijah?" Now, why would they ask him that question? There has to be some reason. Why didn't they say, "Well, are you Isaiah? Are you David? Are you Jeremiah? Are you one of the prophets that have been come?" No, they asked, "Are you Elijah?" And this goes right along with why the disciples asked their teacher on the way down from the Mount of Transfiguration, "Well, why do the scribes say Elijah must come first?" So this is a very important question that the priests are asking. And what is his answer? "I am not." Well, that's just what they wanted to hear. And that confirmed in their mind that the man that he had baptized was not the Messiah.
Okay, so Rick, why did John not know who he was? Now, that's assuming that he didn't know who he was. So the real question is, why did he say what he said?
If I was asked this question, I don't know. I haven't had any confirmation about it. But what I would say is what I just said. I would say it's not up to me to determine whether I am or not. It's up to you. And I would say that what has been described about the person who does come, which is in Matthew 24, 42 to 51, is what I have done, am doing, and will continue to do. But it's still, it's not up to me to say whether I am or not. It's up to you to decide whether I am or not.
John does say in verse 23, he does recognize and relate to the fact that there was, in Isaiah 40, verse 3, there was a mission for somebody to do. He does connect and relate to that. And that is quite similar to what our mission is, isn't it?
Well, what he answered was valid. But his saying, I am not Elijah, that is not correct. I mean, the way he answered, I mean, if he didn't know, if he didn't really know if he was the Elijah or not, because he hadn't been told, there's an important thing there. He had not been told that he was the Elijah. In fact, he said really the only thing that he says that he was informed about when he was told to go and baptize, how to recognize the Messiah when he appeared for baptism. That's all he was told. He wasn't said, you are the Elijah. So he was operating on information that he already knew, that he had been taught.
Is that maybe consistent with what you said earlier? It's more important that the people recognize that he was Elijah than it was for him to recognize that himself.
Absolutely. But the fact that he answered their question about if he was Elijah with, I am not, really affected the situation negatively. So I wanted to talk a little bit about a heaven sent informer, if you will, or information that has come by vision to let the prophets know what they're supposed to do, what their job is. Now, the first time that, I mean, there were times before this, but the first time that it involved the calling out of God's people out of Egypt was with Moses. Now, God had appeared in a dream to Joseph, and God had appeared to Jacob who changed his name. God changed his name to Israel. And God, of course, had appeared to Abraham. So God has appeared in Noah. God has appeared at various times. But when he actually started the process for his plan to have a kingdom on earth, he appeared to Moses out of nowhere. Moses wasn't expecting to see him. Now, if Moses had been attuned to what at best would have been mouth-to-mouth recording and transmission of the history, he didn't know about the 400 years that it told Abraham about that his people would serve the land in the land of Egypt. And so when Moses saw that flaming or fiery or glowing bush, whatever, he went over to investigate why it seemed to be on fire but not burning up, and then you know the account. And God appeared to the judges, and God appeared to the kings.
By the way, that the burning bush occurs in Exodus 3.
Yes. And then God appeared to the prophets. Now, Isaiah, as I said, was a prophet that was foretelling of Israel's captivity and judgment, and so was Jeremiah and Ezekiel. There were other prophets. These are the ones that we have the record of in the Bible. And God or an angel visited them to give them certain information that was time specific and informative, and gave them examples to give to the people to try and get them to wake up and change. After all of this, and the nation of Israel had been dispersed throughout the lands to the north, a little to the east, and to the west, and then Judah had been captured and taken into captivity in Babylon, the prophet Jeremiah was still in Jerusalem when the first captivity, where the first group went into captivity. But what's interesting is that the plan that God had set up to restore his authority over the people of the world was a vision given to a pagan king, that the king, the ruler, the emperor, who had taken captives out of Jerusalem, who had and would ultimately defeat Jerusalem. He had the vision. And his vision was not one that was specific to the kingdom of Babylon or the empire of Babylon. He did have one of those, but he was wondering about the future. And where what he had built in Babylon would ultimately end up. So God gave him this vision of this image and then the stone. And what the image represented was a progression of in sequence of kingdoms of the world, ending in the feet with a mixture of kingdoms, some strong and some weak. And then where the image ended, the kingdom of God finally appeared. It is logical to understand, conclude, that when the kingdom of the world comes to its end, it is because God has a kingdom with which to
replace it
and destroy it.
Special operation.
So Nebuchadnezzar had a vision. And yesterday I said I don't recall anywhere where someone had a vision, although it seems like he did have certain information. And God says the same things about Cyrus that he said about Nebuchadnezzar, that Cyrus was his servant. So Cyrus may have became the emperor of the world, but he was still God's servant. And then, of course, came Alexander the Great, and he had a vision, and we talked about that yesterday. And incidentally, you can find that information in Antiquities of the Jews by Flavius Josephus, book 11, or book 11, pages 4 and 5, I believe. Then, and of course, everything was happening according to what God had revealed. There came the legs of iron and then the feet of iron and clay. And it's interesting that in the prophecies of the end in Daniel, the empire of Rome is not there. Now, it is in Daniel 7, but what I'm talking about is when God gives a sequence, he seems to jump from Greece to the end, to the stern-faced king. John the Baptist, as I said earlier, had a visitation from a heavenly messenger who told him how to recognize the Messiah. So what I'm putting out here is a sequence of what God has done in the past. And the reason I'm doing that is you may wonder, well, okay, Rick, if you had a vision, if you are the Elijah-type prophet, have you had a vision? And I can honestly say that I have. In fact, I can honestly say that I have only had one. I've had some that might be, but I have only had one that I know for absolutely certain it was a vision from God. And I've described this in past broadcasts, but I'll describe it again in case you're new or don't remember when I described it before. But I was sitting in church in the balcony, because the church was packed and it was the only spot left. The balcony was usually where all the young people sat. And the pastor was, one of his usual things that he did was, before he started to preach, is he would say, you know, turn to your neighbor and say such and such, you know, God loves you, and what do they say, you know, and that kind of a thing. He gave a little, have you do a little exercise before he'd start his sermon. Well, this, and I, you know, I mean, I would say, God love you to the person to the pew sitting next to me, whatever. And but typically, I didn't participate in his little pre-sermon activities. But this one time, for some reason or another, I did. And I didn't really expect anything different than what I had normally experienced. But what happened was so completely and totally out of character with everything that I had ever imagined as when I would meet Christ in heaven, that I knew after it happened, especially because of my response, that it was not me thinking about what it would be. It was God in control of my mind. The pastor asked us to close our eyes and imagine ourselves walking through a door into a room and seeing Jesus there and just whatever happened. So I closed my eyes, and I looked ahead of me, and there was, I was standing in darkness. I don't think it was in a room or anything. I was standing in darkness, and there was this door that was ajar, and there was light coming out through the door. So I walked through the door into this room, which was brilliantly white. White walls. I looked down, and it was like a wood parquet floor. And then I looked across the room, and on the other side, there was a door right directly across from the door I had just walked through. And just inside the door was a group of three beings in a huddle. They were in white robes. And as soon as I walked through the door, one of them, they were looking at each other in the huddle. One of them raised their head and looked over at me. And as soon as they saw me, they came, not walking, they flew, that's all I can say, or floated across the floor, grabbed me in an embrace, put their face in my neck, and said three words. Thank you. Thank you. I opened my eyes. I thought, this isn't to happen this way. I actually apologized. I asked God for forgiveness, that I would that even would be in my mind, because I had always thought that I would, when I went to heaven and I first met God and Son of God and the Holy Spirit, that I would get on my hands and knees and crawl across the floor, not even look up.
Shake off your sandals.
Until I got to their legs where they were sitting there with the covered, I mean, I didn't see their legs. They were covered with beautiful gown. But I wouldn't look up until he touched me with his scepter. And then I wouldn't look up to his face unless he gave me permission. So what happened in that vision unsettled me. Then I realized that wasn't me. I wasn't the one controlling what happened when I went through that door and what I saw and everything. It was a vision. Now, you don't have to believe that. I'm not asking you to believe it. What I'm saying is that there has been a pattern. I have shared that pattern with you, where every one of God's chosen servants has had before they entered service.
As you would say, past experience enables trust.
And these are the days of Elijah.
Thank you all for being here today. I encourage you to join us on our websites, particularly spiritoftruthministry.net. We also encourage you to join us next Friday for another edition of the Bible on Trial at 10 a.m. and a week from today for another edition of the Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. We hope these podcasts help you to discover the truth and work with it. I thank you all for being here. We'll see you all next week.